see each other, greet each other, go away feeling strong in the Spirit of God, facing the week ahead, knowing that the Lord has spoken to us and knowing that He's going with us. Just turn to somebody just near you and greet them in Jesus' name, and then be seated. Praise the Lord. Thank you very much, musicians, for your wonderful demonstration of talent and worshipping the Lord with playing of instruments and singing. All of the announcements that you need to know about are in this church bulletin. So when you take it home, then please have a close look at it. Bless the Lord. So, Sister Melanie, you made an announcement this morning. I think that's fairly close, but would you like to tell everybody again?
It's in the bulletin.
It's in the bulletin, but I can't find it. Thank you so much. It's always a great privilege to come here and to minister to you. Unfortunately, a lot of people are asking where you've been. Well, we've been doing a lot of travel this year, and we've still got a lot of travel to do. But we're always thinking about you. Very often, when it doesn't matter what part of the world we're in, we'll look at our clock and say, they're meeting now. Our hearts are always here with you. And feeling for you, asking that God will do a wonderful thing in your presence. Amen. Well, they're going to help me tonight with these overheads, because I'm not exactly sure whether this automatic gadget they have under here works. So we'll have the first slide. Tonight, we're going to take a journey through the Bible. We're going to learn, and I'm going to challenge you. We're going to have a pretty hard ending to this. I always like to end on a high note, and please understand that I'm not, when we get to that point, I'm not condemning you. I am just trying to motivate you and mobilize you in what God wants you to do. So, if you would just open your Bibles here tonight. It's coming. Something's coming. I think maybe they've left a bit of equipment in the back room. So, and I'm just trying to find it here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The mention of the word priesthood can bring us to the point of thinking, well, this is just for the Jews. But it's not, it's for the church. Remember that Peter, who wrote this, in Acts chapter 10, he was present when the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles. So Peter was not in the frame of mind anymore of thinking that it was only the Jews could be saved, or that it was the Jewish religion that could save them. He was speaking to the New Testament church. Amen. So our title is, You Are a Royal Priesthood. You are a royal priesthood. Where would you be today if you weren't saved? What state would you be in? Don't mean the state of Australia, but what spiritual state would you be in? Would you have any hope? But when we ask ourselves where would we be, we have to think outside this church and think, well, where are other people at? And we have to ask ourselves, do we have a burning desire to see others find salvation? Hell is a terrible place. Hell in itself is a terrible place. But I'm not exactly sure that I would ever want to be with all the people that are going to be there. And we know the way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. So there is no other religion. There is no other way. Jesus is the only way. But now we ask ourselves, if we're saved, then why are we still here? Simply because we are saved, but we've not finished what God wants us to do. There's no other explanation to that. If there came a point in our life when we were saved, surely God would snatch us away and have him with us in eternity. But he has not done that. We're still here. We're here to do a work until the day we die. So let's have the third slide now. A question. Why was Israel chosen, God's chosen nation? Have you ever asked yourself that? Have you ever sat down and thought, well, why did Israel get the privilege of being called God's chosen nation and we missed out? Are there any Jews here tonight? No, then we all missed out. There's an answer to that. But in answer to that, I suppose we could ask ourselves, well, how did they get to be God's chosen people? Before, in the early times, they were not even a nation at all, but there was a point in time when they became a nation. Really, Israel only came into existence through the sons of Jacob. Jacob was the son of Isaac. He was the grandson of Abraham. Jacob is well known for deceiving his father and obtaining the birthright which belonged to his brother. But yet Jacob, whose name would become Israel, became the father of Israel. I mean, there's hope for every one of us. We only have to think about the life of Jacob, the deceiver, the supplanter. But he came to a point in his life where he was in extreme perplexity. And right at that moment, he had an encounter with God that changed his life because an angel appeared unto him. Later on, he realized it was just not an angelic appearance, that in actual fact, it was God himself. In theology, we call it a theophany, God revealed in human form. And of all things, Jacob wrestled with this angel. We all know the story. He wrestled. He saw visions of things that were happening. But when he realized he was wrestling with the Almighty God, he said, I am not going to let you go until you bless me. Now, I don't know, in my mind, there's no angel that could that Jacob could ever be a problem to him. Surely, Jacob was not that strong to out-wrestle an angel. But there was something happening here. Jacob wrestled with the angel. I will not let you go until you bless me. Yeah, this is determination. But when God blessed him, he also smote him in the hip. So from that day onwards, not only did he carry the blessing of God, but he walked with a limp every time. I was blessed by God. Yes, I was blessed by God. And God touched me. Would you like to be touched by God that way? What are you willing to give up to receive a touch from God? Amen? And so Jacob had his proof that God was with him. Slide number 4. At that particular time in Genesis chapter 32, verse 28, and he said, thy name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with man, and hast prevailed. Wow, a deceiver getting all this blessing. Well, the story goes on. Jacob had 12 sons. And each of those 12 sons became the head of one of the tribes of Israel. There were 12 tribes in Israel, and they all started out from the sons of Jacob. God told Israel that he did not choose them because they were powerful. He didn't choose them because they were great in number. He chose them because he was keeping an oath that he had made to Jacob's forefathers in saying he would keep his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. And so, up until Abraham, and possibly even after Abraham, it was the patriarch of the family who was the priest. The father of the family, the grandfather of the greater, larger family. They were the priest of the family. They were the ones who built the altars, and they were the ones that led their families around the altar and made the sacrifices. But things were going to change. Because God eventually said, I need a nation to take the truth about me to all the other nations. God was not such that he just threw away all the other nations and said, I've got my chosen generation. God's plan was for all the nations to come into his kingdom. But things were not going good. So he said, I need a priestly tribe that will reach the other nations. He also planned that out of this tribe would come the Messiah. And even though he would suffer, he would crush the head of Satan. We all know the scripture right back in the early part of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He says to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What that really meant, this is very significant. You've got to understand, bruising the head is what the kings used to do when they overthrew another army. The custom was that the king of the other army would lay on the ground and the victor would put his foot on their head and declare, I am the victor. But in the process, Jesus' heel would be bruised. Not his physical heel, but he would be bruised upon the cross. But we know that he rose victorious over death, hallelujah, in the resurrection. So back to the question of why did God choose Israel? Why did he choose the ancient Israelites over everybody else? Simply because of Abraham. Abraham was a faithful man who led his family strongly in the Lord. He pleased God. He's referred to as a friend of God. And he received a promise because of his faith, a living faith that resulted in diligence to obey God's instructions and God's laws. Ultimately, he put Abraham to the test. And you've got, I can't teach the whole Old Testament Genesis to you tonight, but the climax of it came when God said, after all the trouble of getting a child, God said, I want you to take your only son Isaac, and I want you to take him up to the mountain and build an altar and sacrifice him. Now, many years ago, I saw a movie. I think it might have been black and white. That's how far back it was. And Abraham was a faithful man. He went out in the movie. He went out early in the morning. And I can still see the picture behind the Rockies praying to God behind the rock. And while he's praying to God, a voice comes out of heaven and says, Abraham? Yes, Lord. I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, and sacrifice him upon the altar. You see, Abraham was well known for building altars. Now, in the movie, Abraham didn't say, sure, God, I'm happy to do that. He didn't. And I don't imagine, because Abraham was just like us, that that's exactly what Abraham did. He didn't, because in the movie, he went, what? And God repeated it, take your only son Isaac and sacrifice him upon the altar. And Abraham said, no! That's what was in the movie. That's not in the Bible. But it is the typical response of somebody who's asked to do something extremely different, difficult and different. But the story goes on. We then read about Abraham taking his son up to the mountain. He got as far as tying up Isaac, putting him upon the altar. He raised his hand to sacrifice him, and God said, don't do it. This was a test. This was the ultimate test. God always knows what he's doing. Sometimes he puts us through tests, and that was Abraham's ultimate test. Abraham proved himself that he was a faithful man, willing to do anything that God said. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 12, verse 2, it says, and I will make of thee, this is the promise that God made to him, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless them that bless thee. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In fact, we're being blessed here tonight because of Abraham. That promise was passed on to Abraham's son Isaac, and then it was passed on to Jacob. And we've just read about the time when Jacob actually realized that God meant business with him. Abraham was very fervent in practicing and doing what God commanded him, and God was proud of him. God was happy to call himself the God of Abraham. When Abraham died, Isaac received an inheritance. You see, not only did Abraham build altars, but he's also known for digging wells. Back in those days, you needed a well. There was no tap to turn on to get your water. And wells in dry places were very, very valuable things. In fact, tribes would actually fight over the wells, because owning a well was like owning a fortress, because it would sustain you. The enemies filled the wells in so that Isaac would leave the country and Abraham's descendants would leave the country. No water, you can't stay there. So Isaac thought, well, I'm going to dig my own wells, but without success. And God told him, go and dig the wells of your father. There's something in this. Because every one of us have been left an inheritance. If you want to find out, make your own salvation, if you want to do it your way, you go dig your own. But God has left you a promise. He's left you an inheritance. Go dig those wells. And you'll find the well of living water springing up into everlasting life. Amen. There's no new way of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's no new way of salvation. It's still exactly the same. And Isaac had to go back and claim his inheritance just like it had been from the beginning. Amen. And so Isaac had Jacob. He had Jacob, and Jacob had a brother called Esau. There was a bit of a problem between those two guys, and that's what resulted in Jacob deceiving his father. But I can't spend a lot of time on this tonight. You see, as we can see, God didn't arbitrarily make a covenant with any nation. He chose a people that were full of faith and that would be obedient. He chose a man that would be obedient. And he said, through this man Abraham, would come the Messiah and would also spring out the children of God. So Israel was to be God's nation of priests. They would minister to the whole world. He intended for Israel to be distinct, to be different. You've got to catch this point tonight. Israel was going to be different. They worshipped different. They did many things different. And we'll look at this. But unfortunately, Israel failed. They didn't go out to reach the world. To the greater extent, they only looked in upon themselves and became very proud. And because of that, God had to save them. So he appointed the tribe of Levi, which was one of the tribes of Israel, he appointed them to be their priests, because they couldn't fulfill their ministry of priests as 12 nations. He had to appoint a nation within them to be their ministers. And that's why we have the Levites. However, God's ultimate promise was fulfilled, and that is through the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, came the Messiah. Slide number 7. God's hand was continually upon Israel, even though they failed to honor him in many ways. But everything that God did for Israel was to display the fact that Israel's God was the one true God, and that he was with them, and that he would fight their battles. And many, many times Israel did not deserve it, but God was there. And a lot of people misunderstand this. It wasn't just for Israel, it was for the God of heaven, the God that they worship. The Almighty God wanted to show that he will honor a people, even though they were not fulfilling their task properly. And so, as I said, they were going to be a different people, because not only were they going to receive a blessing, but they were going to have obligations placed upon them. Everybody say obligations. Obligations. If you're going to be God's chosen people, you're going to have obligations. You can't do what the heathens do. And so Moses came along and he gave them the law. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that Moses said became the law at that time, because many laws were laws right from the moment of creation. Murder was not acceptable with God right from the start. So somewhere along the line, many, many laws had already been given to God's people, and those who heard him obeyed. But it was when Moses came and he went up into the mountain and he was there, and God appeared to him, and the laws were written on tables of stone. But not all the laws were written on tables of stone. There were three categories of laws: the civil law, the moral law, and the ceremonial law. Out of all the laws that God gave, each of these laws can be placed in one category. Let's have a look to start off with the civil law. Much of the world's governments around the world today, actually, the Jewish civil law is the basis of our law. Particularly in British countries, in Christian countries, embedded in our law is the civil law of Moses. But just like we have a law, they had a law. You've got to get this, and that is, the Israelites didn't have a democratic government. Israel had a theocracy. That means that God was their government. So that meant he, that is God, he would set the laws that they had to obey. We in Australia are not a theocracy. And really, there is no theocracy in the world today. We are a democratic country. Our parliamentarians, they make the laws. But back then, because God was their governor general, their king of kings and lord of lords, he made the laws. And he laid down those laws, and they had to live by them. And the civil laws, we have civil laws about, you're not allowed to murder, you're not allowed to steal. There's road rules, there's rules about owning land. But the civil law, that's what God had given to Israel. All about their land, all about, it had morals involved in it, naturally, about how to deal with disputes, how to own land and how to divide it up. Then on top of that, there was the moral law. Everybody say moral law. Listen to me here. God's general rules for right living. Now God did not just say, now, I wonder what moral laws I can come up with. I need some laws for these people. He didn't do it that way. Because his moral laws came out of who he was. He is a moral God. So the laws, the moral laws, actually reflect, James, who God is, what he likes and what he doesn't like. The moral laws are more important than the civil laws. Yes, there were punishments for people who did not obey the civil laws, but there was pretty bad punishment for those who broke the moral laws. Not only are these moral laws the nature of God, but it seems to be in us. It's the natural law that's built in us, isn't it? Do you have to tell a teacher child not to steal? They already know not to steal. What happens when a child tells a lie? Did you ever teach them to tell a lie? No. Because sin is in us. And not only is there sin, but we know when we have actually broken those laws. So it's something that is planted within us. Finally, the third type of law is the ceremonial law. These laws prescribe the ceremonies of the Jewish nation. God chose Israel to be a special people, and as such, they were to be holy, separate from all the other unbelieving nations around them. They were to express in their living their obedience to the laws that God had given them to direct them. In fact, even with some of these ceremonial laws, you broke them, you were thrown out of Israel. You broke those laws, out! You can't be one of us. Because Israel, in obeying these laws, were showing that they were totally different to the other nations. Totally different. Now today when we read the Old Testament, we look at it and we think, what? They're strange laws? Why did God ever come up with those laws? Before I get to that, I just want you to know that some of the things that they did, the ceremonial things they did, they were actually acting out, as Brother Taylor preached here a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday night, they were actually acting out a shadow or a type of something that was going to happen later on. For instance, when they celebrated the Passover and all of the ceremonies around it, as Brother Rob very clearly pointed out, they were actually acting out something that was going to happen, because they sacrificed a lamb in the Old Testament and Jesus was the lamb that was sacrificed for us. There were many other laws. The keeping of the Sabbath was a law. That was the keeping of one day. But if we go to the book of Hebrews, it talks about the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a Saturday. We're here on a Sunday. Maybe we made a big mistake. No, we haven't. Because the Sabbath in the New Testament is Sabaoth, which means rest. And in the book of Hebrews it says, and when you receive the Holy Spirit, you have entered into his Sabbath. So are we only filled with the Holy Spirit one day a week? No, every day of the week. So we celebrate as Christians, Holy Ghost filled people, we celebrate the Sabbath 7 days a week. And why do we meet on Sunday? Well, that's what the apostles did. They gathered on the first day of the week. So that's another issue. We won't spend time teaching about that tonight. But you know, there were other rules, as I've just said, that when we read the Bible, we scratch our head and think, why? Why were they told in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 19, you shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor shall you wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material? Why? That doesn't seem sensible. In our world that we live, it was sensible back then. Then, Leviticus 19, verse 27, I'm only giving you a couple. You shall not round off the hair of your temples or trim the edges of your beard. Well, that's a bit of a strange law. I mean, these are the laws that were given to them to obey. And I know the one that would disappoint many of you, particularly those who come from other nations, the pig, it is unclean to you. You shall not eat it or any of its flesh. And you shall not touch its carcass. They are unclean to you. Wow, who likes eating pork? Come on. You're not disobeying the word of God, because that was something in the Old Testament. We're not required to obey that today. But here we have laws that are laid out for Israel. In Deuteronomy 22 verse 5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord. That was a command in the Old Testament, but the interesting thing here is the insertion of the word an abomination unto the Lord. You ever thought about that? Could something be an abomination or something that God hated back then and that he likes now? No. Anywhere in the Bible where it says it's an abomination unto God, it's a moral law that is to be carried through into the New Testament. That's just saying that in passing. There are many other things that are set out. Laws about hunting. Laws about the fringes of their garments. How they were to dress. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 12, they were told, you shall not imitate the ways of other nations. I'm telling you how to live, how to look, and how to act. You are not to copy them. So, as a result of that, if you were from another nation and you were walking down a path through the countryside, you'd say, oh, that's the field of an Israelite. The Israelites live here because we can tell by the way the flock, by the way the field is sown. And then when you went into the field and saw how the animals were divided up, they must be Israelites because that's the law of the Israelites. And yeah, we went to a feast and there were some people there who didn't eat pork. They must be the Israelites. And oh, do you see the way they dressed with those things around the bottom of their garments? They're Israelites. So not only did God call them his chosen people, Israel, but he wanted them to look absolutely, totally different. Their houses, their flocks, their fields, their garments, everything depicted, they are a different people. If we went to the verse we said before, a peculiar nation. Now that word peculiar is not, boy, that's peculiar. No. Not that sort of funny, ha-ha, peculiar. It meant different. A different people. They are different. You can see where I'm going tonight, can't you? Okay? Because God's people are always called to be different. People should be able to look at us and say, they must be Christians. They are not just Christians like Australia is a Christian nation. They are committed Christians. We can see it in the way that they act, their language. We can see it in the way they dress. And look at them, off to church on Sunday. And they pray at the table. And their children never swear. They come from a sincere Christian family. And I know you agree with me, but I'm emphasizing the fact that we are different. And so when we get to the New Testament, all those ceremonial things of the Old Testament were not carried over to the New Testament. The moral law was, God's morals never change. So the moral law was carried over. The civil law, well, we are not citizens of Israel. We're citizens of Australia. Our government makes the civil laws. Ceremonial laws, nearly all of those ceremonial laws have been fulfilled already. There's one I know that hasn't been fulfilled. Because when God created man and woman, he created them to procreate through marriage. And the Bible talks about Jesus and his church as the bridegroom and the bridesmaid, or the bride, the bride. And Jesus is coming for his bride. That hasn't happened yet. So we are called to still act out that ceremony by being faithful to our wives and our husbands. Because when we break that, we're breaking the type. You see, when God made a command, he meant it. I'm just going back to the Old Testament now. Israel was in a drastic situation. They had no water. So God led the elders out and he said, Moses, take your rod and strike the rock. And water came out of the rock. How many times did Jesus die upon the cross? Once. Because that was a type of Jesus dying and pouring out living water. But later on, Moses got angry because the people were whinging and carrying on that they had no water. And Moses made a very big mistake. He took the rock, he took his rod again and smote the rock and said, why do God and I have to put up with you people? And because he did that, he didn't enter into the promised land. I'm not saying he didn't get into heaven, but because he did that, it had an implication upon his life. He only got the opportunity to look over into the promised land, but never to go into the promised land. We must obey what God commands. So what commands have been given unto us? A new commandment, says Jesus, I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one to another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one to another. We've got to be loving one another. Amen. Love one another. Because we are showing them that we are committed Christians that follow Jesus. When we get to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So we're given the fruits of the Spirit. We are expected to display the fruits. You can know a tree by its fruit. Okay, men, this one's going to shock you. In the book of Timothy, chapter 2, verse 8. We know that Timothy is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Yes. Men pray. Everybody say, men pray. Men pray. I'm going to read another verse about the women in a minute, but come on, you men. I'm talking to you now. We often refer to the next verse and forget about the one that comes before it. It says, men pray. And it says, lifting up holy hands. This is a New Testament instruction to God's children, in particular the men, that they need to pray. Why? Because we are the priests to our family, lifting up holy hands. I tell you what, any unbeliever comes in here, any man that's an unbeliever, he's not going to put his hands up because that means surrender. But we lift our hands because it means surrender, and we mean to surrender. Why was this law given? Overcome pride and stubbornness that is in men's hearts. So men, it's not just the pastor says, come on, everybody in the house, raise their hands. This is a Bible instruction. And it says, and do it without wrath and doubting. Without getting angry and without doubting God. Come on, men. We've got to stop doubting God. We're the men. We are the patriarchs of our family. We are the heads of our family. We're going to stand up and lead our family and say, I'm following God, follow me. Amen. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Yes. Stand firm, stand strong. This is the way our household is going to go. We're going to worship the one true God. We're going to worship Jesus with all of our hearts. We're going to say our grace at the table. We'll say our prayers together. We'll go to church every Sunday. Everything else will come second. The verse after that is for the ladies. In like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Broidered hair doesn't mean that you're not to put it in plaits. It's a little bit more complicated than that. You've got to understand the background of it. But there was the decorative way that they did it to draw attention to themselves. It says, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And so, as I've already said, the way we behave ourselves, everybody should be saying, in your office. You know that guy that was in the tea room? Never swears. Never gossips. Never says anything out of place. He's a committed Christian. Yeah, they'll talk about us behind our backs. Yeah. I caught some people in my office when I was a school teacher talking behind my back, because when I walked into the office, a new teacher was in there, and he said, they were just talking about a guy called Downs who's a committed Christian. I said, I'm he. They actually revealed they'd talk about me behind my back. But who cares? They notice we are different. And we've, just like God's plan for Israel to be distinctly different, everything about them stood out as different, and they were not to copy the world. The same principle is carried over into the New Testament. We are to be different, not in a ceremonial way, because it is quite easy to talk right, dress right, act right. There's a lot of good people in the world who are very insincere, but sincerity is not going to get you into heaven unless it's the right sort of sincerity. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And then we come to what Peter said in Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. They were the royal priesthood then, but now he's filled us with the Holy Ghost. We are the royal priesthood. Hallelujah, because we have Jesus living within us. A holy nation. We are a holy nation out of every nation. Yes. South America, Philippines, Fiji, Africa, you name it. China, England, New Zealand. Our little brothers. You see how God has gathered people in, that he said all the nations of the world would be blessed through him? No, it's not one nation anymore. It's all the nations. Hallelujah. We live in exciting times. Isn't it wonderful to come to church and see people out of all the different nations all gathering together and worshiping the Lord, praying together, loving one another? It was never God's intent for us to be different because of the color of our skin or because of our education or because of our upbringing or anything like that. We are one in Christ. Yes. It's the same blood that saved us. Yes. Amen. Blood makes a family, and Jesus' blood makes one family. Amen. Of all of us. But let's come to the real point here. And that is, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, But sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. People should be asking us, why are you so different? If they know us, they'll know why we're different. But if they don't know us, they will ask why you were different. It's always very interesting to see somebody going through the process of learning who we are. Another time when I was a school teacher, another new school teacher comes in, you know. I had met him earlier on that morning. At lunchtime, he says, "Hi, John." He said, you know, asked me a couple of questions about me. And he said, "What did you do yesterday?" This is Monday. "What did you do yesterday?" "I went to church." "Oh, in the morning." "Yeah, what'd you do on Sunday afternoon?" "I went to church." "Oh, really? Do you go to church twice a day?" "No, I go to three times a day. I go at night too." And all the other staff members that are sitting there rolling their eyes going, "Here we go again." Somebody just fell into his trap. And the guy's just looking there, "Three times a day? Oh, yeah, that's good." Because they know that we've found something that they haven't got. Where the Bible calls us ambassadors. Amen. But brothers and sisters, Israel was particularly good at showing that they were God's people by obeying the law. They had to obey it, because if they didn't obey it, they were punished. But they were not good in being his priesthood. In fact, they were so, apart from obeying the law, their hearts were wrong. And God had to raise up the Levites to be their priests, to lead them in worship. And so when we get over to the New Testament, we are royal priesthood. What are we doing about that? If this world is going to ever hear about Jesus and save them from hell, there's no angel going to come and preach the gospel. No, there's not. Because that's not the ministry of angels. You're here to minister. And you're here to minister. You're his children. And I want to say right here that some of our young people do pretty good at this. They don't hide their bushel at school, hide their light under a bushel. They're pretty good at it. Yes. Amen? I know my own grandchildren and others in this church have a trail of kids from school come through their homes where they can experience what it is to be in a Christian home. We had a little girl one day, and I think maybe Sarah, when she was in primary school, some girls came and we thanked Jesus for the birthday party, I think it was. We thanked Jesus for the food. And then after we finished praying, the little girl turns and says, "Who's Jesus?" That's the state of the world. Just behind you here, brother and sister, there's four seats. There's more than four seats, but I want to talk about that seat, that seat, that seat, and that seat. God has a plan for four people to be sitting in those seats. He never planned for them to be empty. None of the seats in this building were planned by God to be empty. Now, I know that there's not many here tonight, but I'm talking about in general. But in actual fact, God wants those four seats filled. A mother and a father and two little girls. And if somebody doesn't reach them, that family is going to have a divorce. And divorces don't just break marriages, they break people. Is somebody going to reach them before the divorce? And over here, there's another seat here. Young man, he's out there in the world right now. He He doesn't even know we're talking about him. God's plan for him to sit in that seat. He's having some real problems right now. He's trying out drugs. And if somebody doesn't reach him, he's going to reach the point where he's hooked and he's blowing his mind. Are you going to reach him before that happens so that he can sit in this seat? And the one down the back there, just near you, Sarah, there's a boy, another boy. He's really messed his life up. And if he's not sitting there in the next couple of weeks, he's going to commit suicide. And nobody will ever reach him. Another seat back here. There's a man out there walking around. He's sort of a middle-aged man. He's got a family, but he's got a time bomb ticking inside of him. In the next couple of months, he's going to have a heart attack and die at work. Who's going to reach him before that happens? I told you I'd shock you. But this is what it's all about, folks. You're alive, and while you're alive, God wants you to be distinct, not only the way you act and the way you dress and coming to church and praising him, but you are the royal priesthood. You expect the pastor to get up and minister to you every Sunday because he's a minister? Yes, he's part of the priesthood, but the Bible says you are a royal priesthood. And a priest has duties. Will we save them? Or will they slip through our fingers because we didn't share Jesus with them? A number of weeks ago, I preached a message here about build a bridge. Remember that? It's so easy. You don't have to go in lock, stock and barrel to start off with. Just make friends with people. You young people are good at that at school. Make friends with them. Talk to them about God. Talk with them about the church. Let your life become familiar with them so that they get hungry and say, "Can I come? Would you teach me a Bible study? How can I pray?" One of my students came to me when I was a school teacher. He was in big trouble. He said, "Sir," they used to call it male teachers back then, sir, "I don't know how to pray. Could you pray with me?" Just offer somebody when they're sick or when they're in trouble, "Can I pray with you?" If they say, no, say, "Okay, I understand you might be embarrassed, but I'm still going to pray for you. When I go away, I'll be praying for you." And just see what happens, because if you honor God, he'll honor you. You can't see him, but he's there, right behind you. It was not Israel that he wanted to glorify, but it was through Israel that he wanted to prove that he was the one true almighty God that they worshipped. I hope not only have I taught you a little bit about the Bible tonight, but I hope I've hit the nail right on the head. I don't know about the man that was going to be sitting in that seat. And I don't know about the lady that's going to sit in this seat. And I really don't know about the other cases that I gave you. But I preached this message up in Sydney a couple of weeks ago. And there was a brother I was sitting over here that I knew. And I went over, I didn't even know. I said, "This seat here," I said to the people, "this seat here. God wants a drug addict sitting in this seat." And Brother Freddie came up to me, he said, "I think you spoke a word of knowledge, because I'm witnessing to a drug addict that I want to come and sit next to me in church." Guess what? He turned up the next Sunday. Because Brother Freddie told him. He actually dared to go and say, "The preacher prophesied about you.
He said, sitting beside me was a drug addict, and you're the drug addict. Come to church.
We've got to dare to be different. Let's all stand. The altar I ask you to kneel at tonight is the altar of your own conscience. I didn't come to condemn you, because I know that every one of us want to do good. But sometimes doing it and knowing why and how is difficult. I taught you how to build a bridge. You can build a bridge. Amen. Tonight I've taught you about the urgency. Let's do it. Jesus, we thank you for your goodness. We pray that, Lord, you would go with us in our week. In this coming week, we pray, Lord, that we will find ourselves in a situation when we hear your sweet voice saying to us, here is a man who needs me. And there is a woman who needs me. And then we will pray, I will do it, Lord. Whatever you say, I will do it. But be with me and glorify yourself. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness toward us. Lord, we're a happy people. We're a blessed people. We're a people with confidence, knowing where we're going. Thank you, Lord, for your continuing presence in our lives and the power of the Holy Spirit which enables us. I pray, Jesus, you would bless every soul that's been in this place tonight, everyone who will hear the tape recording. Lord, challenge us. Help us that this will not leave us. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you.